How many of you are resolution makers or goal setters? Anybody make New Year's resolutions? Anybody like to set goals of what you're going to do and what you're going to accomplish? Now, how many have actually fulfilled or maintained those goals and resolutions? But a more crucial question as you think about that, I want you to place in your mind something that you have resolved to do. It doesn't have to be recently. It can be something when you were younger. It doesn't have to be this past New Year's, or it can be right now. If there's something that you have resolved to do or a goal that you have set, there's a crucial question that that touches on a theory that I've been thinking through this past week. And it's, as you have that goal or that resolution in mind, how frequently and how often do you talk about it with other people? How often do you talk about your goals? How often do you talk about the resolutions that you have set? And the truth is, we've all made commitments. We've all set goals. We've all resolved to do or accomplish something. And the fact is, we have all also set out and not gotten very far at fulfilling those resolutions, at fulfilling those commitments, at accomplishing those goals that we have set ourselves to. And the reason why I ask the question about how often do you talk about it is because sometimes I think we mistakenly disclose too broadly and too frequently what we are working to attain. And the reason why I think that we do that wrongly sometimes is because talking about what we're doing has a way of making us feel like we have accomplished something when we have really accomplished nothing. When I was still on staff at Lincoln Heights, Mike and I would get together for staff meetings, typically once every week. And he would always end those staff meetings the same way. And I always thought this was profound and helpful. He would look at me and he would say, okay, it's time to stop talking about ministry and it's time to start doing ministry. Because the fact of the matter is, we like to get together and talk about things. We like to get together and talk about our goals and talk about our desires and talk about our passions and talk about our projects. But when we talk about those things, it gives us a false sense of accomplishment. And very frequently, we never actually put our hand on the plow. I will confess to you, this is one of the reasons why I don't like meetings. I don't like meetings because I think meetings give way for people to get together and talk about thoughts and talk about ideas and talk and never do anything. The scriptures do not call us to be people of words. They call us to be people of action. And that action sometimes requires us to speak. For example, sharing the gospel requires us to use words. I reject the notion of preach the gospel and, if necessary, use words. Have you ever seen that little idiom that people use? Well, your lifestyle preaches the gospel. That's true, but you also got to open your mouth. But we have to do something. We have to be people of action. So may we not be a people who set goals, who set and be resolved to do certain things and just talk about them and never do them. And here in Ecclesiastes chapter 11, we are instructed and in fact commanded to be those who do something, which is why I have labeled our time in God's word this morning simply the exclamation of do something. The main point that I want you to see this morning is simply this. Trust God and get to work. Trust God and get to work. And Solomon, in this passage of scripture, is going to offer us five instructions. Five specific instructions. Let's read together Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verses 1 through 10. Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a portion to seven or even to eight, for you know not what disaster may happen on earth. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves on the earth. And if a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it will lie. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. As you do not know the way, the spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with child. So you do not know the work of God who makes everything. In the morning sow your seed, and at evening withhold not your hand. For you do not know which will prosper, this or that, or whether both alike will be good. Light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. For if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all. But let him remember that the days of darkness will be many. All that comes is vanity. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes, but know that for all these things God will bring you into judgment. Remove vexation from your heart and put away pain from your body, for youth and the dawn of life are vanity. Five instructions under the main point of trust God and get to work. The first instruction is simply this: invest wisely and be generous. Invest wisely and be generous. When Solomon says, cast your bread upon the waters, he's borrowing a seafaring idea. The idea of putting your resources onto a ship, that ship then being thrust out onto the sea to sail here and there to barter and trade and invest. Invest wisely. Set your resources out upon the water, for you will find it after many days. Solomon wants us to understand that when we set things aside, when we invest wisely, Lord willing, there is a return that comes around. But if we just sit and hold and wait, nothing ever happens. A good New Testament comparison to this particular verse in Ecclesiastes 11:1 would be the parable of the talents. Do you remember that parable where Jesus tells the story of a master who gave to three servants, to the one talent he gave 10, to the one he gave 5, and to the one he gave 1. The one who had 10 talents took and he traded and he bartered and he invested and he made 10 talents more. And the master returns and he says, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over little. I will make you faithful over much. The same message is said of the person who was given 5 talents. You realize talents is not talking about skills. It's talking about money. A talent was a year's wages in that day and age. It's talking about financial resources that were given to them. When I was a little kid and I heard that parable, I always thought it was like, how did that guy give those guys skills? Because I thought talents, like, well, I'm talented. You got to understand the language. You got to look at the footnotes when you don't understand the currency of the day. But I digress. To the servant who was given 1 talent, what did he do? He went out and he buried it. And he did nothing with it. And he came back and he told the master, I knew you were a hard man, difficult to deal with. So I buried your talent. I gave it. And here it is. I'm giving it back to you. He called him a wicked servant. You know that parable is talking about the kingdom. It's talking about the role of the servants of God for the kingdom of heaven. We need to be the types of people who send our bread upon the waters, knowing that it will return to us after many days. Be wise. Invest wisely. Be generous. Verse 2, give a portion to 7 or even to 8, for you know not what disaster may happen on earth. I think there are 2 particular ideas that we can draw from this verse. The first one is this. It's the simple phrase, don't put all your eggs in one basket. So to draw back to verse 1, when you are putting your resources on a ship to be thrust out into the sea to go and barter and trade, don't put all of your assets on one ship. Because there were risks with putting your assets on a ship. That ship might sink. The crew might commit a mutiny and that ship might not come back. That ship might be overrun by pirates or bandits. You never know what might happen. So don't put all your eggs in one basket. Which is why he's saying given a portion to 7 or to 8. Put some on this ship. Put some on this ship. Put some on this ship. Keep some in reserve. Give a portion to 7 or to 8. You don't know what disaster may happen. I think he's also talking about generosity person to person. Be generous to the people around you because you never know what disaster may befall you and all of a sudden you're relying upon the generosity of others. And friends, people find it much easier to be generous to generous people. Does that make sense? Now, that's not the only reason to be generous, but it's not without warrant. Give a portion to 7 or even to 8. Invest wisely and be generous. Be wise with your finances. Be wise with your assets and your resources. But not just in money and resources, but also in relationships, in work, in interests, in the church. ultimately in God's kingdom, make an investment. Make an investment into your relationship with Jesus and into the kingdom that he has made you a citizen of through his sacrifice and through his death and through his resurrection. There's a new hymn that was written by it was written by Sky Peterson, but it was published by the Gettys. And I've been listening to it almost on repeat this past week. The title of the hymn is called "I Am Not My Own." And the refrain is so good, where it just says, "I belong to the Lord. I am not my own. And I will honor him." Friends, it's not our stuff. We're just stewarding it. God has called us into his kingdom, and we need to invest wisely into his kingdom, and we need to be generous to others. And we need to not wait. We need to not wait for the perfect circumstances, because the perfect circumstances will never come. And that's instruction number two. The second instruction that Solomon gives us in verses 3 and 4 is simply this: stop looking, start working. Stop looking, start working. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves on the earth. And if a tree falls to the north or to the south, in the place where the tree falls, there it will lie. We know that natural catastrophes happen. And not even catastrophes. We know that inconveniences from nature happen. Sometimes rain is an inconvenience. But we all know that when the clouds look a little full and they look a little dark and they look a little black and there's a little thunder rumbling, that the rain is going to fall. We know that. We don't need to take time and consider and look. Oh, well, I don't know. Today might not be a good day. You better not be out there doing this or that. Same when a tree falls. You ever have a tree go down in your backyard? You ever have a tree fall down that needs to be cut up and taken care of? You ever seen people gather around that tree and what do they do? Oh, it looks like it might have went this way and, you know, it might have snapped off this way. Well, maybe the wind caught it. And who cares? The tree is on the ground and the tree needs to be cut up and cleaned up. Stop looking at the tree and start working. Stop looking and start working. Stop waiting. The whole idea of what Solomon wants us to see in 3 and 4 is the perfect circumstances are never going to come. Look at verse 4. He says, "He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap." I don't know a lot about gardening or farming. Not much at all. But I do know one thing. I know that if you want vegetables, if you want fruits, well, that's trees, but you get my point. If you want crop, you got to plant some seeds in the ground. Because if you don't plant any seeds in the ground, there's not going to be any crop. Now, I don't know a lot, but I know that much. And what Solomon is saying is, if you constantly step outside and, "Oh, today's not a good day to plant. These circumstances don't look real good to plant this seed." How many days in a season do you have to put off planting the seed before it is too late that you will not yield a crop? Think about the advice that you give to, especially some of the older folks. Think about the advice that you give to younger people about marriage or about having a child. "Well, we're waiting for this. Oh, well, we're waiting for. Oh, well, we're waiting for that. Well, we're waiting for that. We got to get this. We got to do that. We got to do it." The perfect circumstances will never come. And do you know who loves for believers to be waiting for perfect circumstances? Satan does. Because all it does is give way for the kingdom of darkness to grow and to thrive. The perfect circumstance for us to share the message of Jesus with the lost people in our lives, those circumstances are never going to be perfect. But stop waiting. Start working. If you constantly observe the rain in the skies, you'll never sow. And if you never sow, you will never reap. Too often, dear friends, we are halted by fear and uncertainty. The circumstances will never be perfect. So stop looking and start working. And as you work, trust God who has the power to give life. That's instruction number three. Trust the mysterious power of God. I love Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 5. If it's not highlighted or underlined in your Bible, you should highlight it or underline it in your Bible. This is what it says. As you do not know the way the Spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. I think this is also one of the clearest pro-life passages in the Scriptures too. There are many, but I love this one. Because we understand, to borrow a phrase from my pastor in Louisville who preached on this passage, Mitch Chase, he said it this way: we understand the mechanics of conception. We understand all of that. But that's not what Solomon is talking about here. What Solomon is talking about here is the breathing in of life. We don't have that kind of power, friends. You realize, just bear with me, do you realize that it takes more than a mere act of sexual intimacy to create a child? It takes God planting within the womb a living soul. That is the God whom we trust. We trust and serve a God who has the power to create life, to give life. And this is a glorious mystery, that it is God who has the power to place life there. And it's also why the snuffing out of life in the womb is so heinous and so evil and so vile, because it is the destruction of an image bearer. When God gives life to a human being, he is placing his very image in the womb of the woman who was with child. The Old Testament women got it so right. If you look throughout, especially in the book of Genesis, when women got pregnant, I mean, think about Eve, Rebecca, Leah, and Rachel. There's this little phrase, and it's all referring to the help of the Lord. Eve says, "I have gotten a man child with the help of the Lord." Sarah's womb was opened by God. Life is placed in the womb by God. This is a mystery that we don't understand exactly how it works, but we know how profound it is. Am I right? Do you understand how profound this mystery is? So trust God. If we trust God to place life in the womb, we can trust him in our circumstances. We can trust him as we labor for his kingdom. Stop waiting for the perfect circumstances to work and to serve. Be generous. Invest wisely. Start working. And as you do so, trust the mysterious power of God. His power, friends, goes with us wherever we go. We do not need to be afraid. We do not need to be halted by fear and uncertainty, because we are trusting in the God who has the power to give life. And this is going to have an effect on how we work. We're going to hopefully work and then sow in abundance, which is instruction number 4 in verse 6. Sow abundantly. In the morning, sow your seed, and at evening, withhold not your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, this or that, or whether both alike will be good. He's helping us to understand two things. Sow lots of seed and sow lots of kinds of seed. Don't just put one kind of seed out on the soil. Put lots of different seed out on the soil and lots of it. Have you ever had a dirt area in your yard and you've had to plant grass seed? Did you go through and just put down like 50, 60 seeds? Or did you put it in one of those little spreaders and just shower that baby with seed so that grass would grow? Sow abundantly. The picture of the sower in the parable of the soils, it says some of the seed. It's not a picture of a person taking one seed and dropping it on the ground. One seed and drop. It's a picture of somebody taking handfuls of seed and casting seed everywhere, sowing seed in abundance. And friends, we need to do this in every manner of life. And I think the clearest and most relevant application of this passage of Scripture and sowing in abundance, I think, is evangelism. We hold the truth of the message of Jesus in a clay pot, according to Paul. And what should we do? We should sow it in abundance. Every chance we get, with every person we get a chance to, proclaiming to them the truth and the hope that exists to them only through the person and work of Jesus. We live in an evil and a dark day, and the only thing that's going to push back that evil and that darkness is the gospel. Who are the sowers of the gospel? You and me. We are called to sow seed in abundance as we work for God's kingdom. And no, the circumstances are never going to be perfect. And no, we don't understand how life comes. But here's the beauty. Just like how we don't fully grasp and understand how God places physical life in the womb, we also don't know how God is going to work spiritually within the hearts of the people who receive the message of the gospel. That's not for us to know. We don't need to know that. We don't need to see the results of the labor. We are just called to labor and to do. So may we be people who invest wisely, people who are generous, people who are not halted by fear and uncertainty, people who trust God, and people who sow abundantly. And as we do so, dear friends, we don't have to do so with a spirit of gloom or glum. We don't have to think about work and labor and toil and be like, oh boy, this sounds like a burden. Because the final instruction that Solomon gives to us is to enjoy until the end. Enjoy until the end. Look at verse 7. Light is sweet and it is pleasant for the eyes to see. I don't think this verse requires, verses 7 and 8 don't require a whole lot of explanation. You ever been cooped up inside? Maybe it's winter time, or maybe it's just been rainy for several days and the sun finally comes out and you step outside. That light, warm feeling of just basking in the glory of the sun. Boy, it's sweet, isn't it? And God has given it to us to enjoy. We get to bask in the glory of his radiance every day. Is it hard? Is working for the kingdom hard? Yeah. Yes, it is. I won't lie. I won't try to sugarcoat it. I'm not a prosperity gospel preacher. I'm not going to say the kinds of things that people like Joel Osteen say. Ministry's hard. It is hard to labor for the kingdom. But oh, the joys that it has are so rich. Light is sweet and pleasant for the eyes to see. So if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all. Why? Because the more years you live, the more opportunities you have to serve, the more opportunities you have to see the glory of the Lord and to bask in the sweetness of the sun and bask in the sweetness and the goodness and the kindness of God. What a blessing it is to live a long life. What a blessing it is to have all of these opportunities. But this is where going back and forth between the New Testament and the Old. I'm getting myself mixed up. This is where Solomon brings in the tension. So if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all. But let him remember that days of darkness will be many. All that comes is vanity. Two key truths that we need to remember. The days of darkness are many. The days where clouds fill the sky and hurt fills our hearts, those days will be many. Not all of our days will be the sweetness of basking in the sun. But the second truth, is when he says all is vanity. Because all of those days of darkness, and even the days of basking in the sun of this earth, all of those days are going to give way to what? An eternal weight of glory. Where we are no longer going to be covered in any kind of shade of darkness, but where the only thing that we're going to behold is the glory of Jesus. And the only way for that to happen is for us to trust in him and to commit our lives to him and to believe that he's the Son of God who died on the cross for our sins. The gospel is the only way that we get to enjoy life until the end. So cling to Christ and enjoy until the end. Verses 9 and 10, Solomon then just gets right to the heart of it. He says, "Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes, but know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment." Rejoice in your youth, because there is a youthful zeal. There is a youthful passion that exists. You see, I think in terms of spirituality and in terms of the Christian faith, you see it so fresh in new Christians. You know what I'm saying? When was the last time you sat down with somebody who has only been a believer for maybe even just a couple days or a couple weeks? Oh, they're excited and they're just bursting and gushing. There is a youthful zeal that exists that sadly wears off with time. And Solomon doesn't condone that. He is not condoning the leveling off of that gushing over who God is and what God has done. Rejoice in your youth. What he's trying to help us understand is be zealous and be hard at the labor while you can. Because, and know this, Solomon is also not advocating for any kind of spiritual retirement. There's no season of our life where we get to cease serving for God's kingdom. But there does come a time in our life where, because of our physical limitations, it gets a little bit harder. We have to be a little bit more creative with how we're going to serve God. We have to be a little bit more creative with how we're going to invest in the kingdom, because we're not able to do the backbreaking work anymore that church work requires. So enjoy in the youthful days. And then he goes on and he says, walk in the way of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. Don't be tempted to think that Solomon is giving us the freedom to live however we want to. Where he's saying, well, just walk in the way of your heart. What he's doing is he's saying, incline your heart to God. Because when you take into consideration the last part of verse 9, where he says, but know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. And we know that from the passage that we have been concluding every service with since we stepped into the book of Ecclesiastes. For God will bring every deed into judgment. What ought that do in our minds? That ought to make us think, well, I want to incline my heart to what God has commanded and what God has instructed. I want my heart to be inclined to the testimonies of Jesus. For when my heart is inclined to the testimonies of Jesus, then my actions will follow accordingly. Then my words will follow accordingly. You remember what I said? I believe it was last week when we were talking about the tongue. And how the mouth is the opening by which the spring of the heart pours. Solomon is picking up on that same idea. How we act and how we work and what we do is a direct reflection of what is in our heart. So live according to your heart. Incline your heart to the testimonies of God. He goes on in verse 10. He says, remove vexation from your heart and put away pain from your body. For youth and the dawn of life or vanity. we're gonna pause on verse 10, because that last phrase in verse 10 is what transitions Solomon to chapter 12, where he talks about the natural decay and deterioration of the body. But the thrust of what he wants us to understand in verse 10 is drawn from that last phrase in verse 9, where he says, remember that God will bring all of these things into judgment. Remove vexation from your heart and put away pain from your body. You might be thinking, how do I do that? Well, do you realize that most of our vexation, most of our agitation, most of the things that bring us anxiety and that we complain about, you realize most of those things are self-inflicted? I mean, if we're honest, if we were to sit together and we were to take real stock of what frustrates us the most, it is because we are not looking upon life through the lens with which the scripture has given us to look upon them. It is because in those moments we are not looking upon Jesus with the right perspective of who he is and what he has done. It is because in those moments we are not rightly understanding who God is and how God is using our circumstances to bring forth godliness and sanctification within our hearts. The vast majority of the vexation and the pain that we experience in this life is self-inflicted, because we do not incline our hearts to the testimonies of God. Now, I'm not saying 100%. Are there times where it's circumstances? Yes, absolutely. But the degree of vexation within those circumstances is a direct reflection of how much we are clinging to and trusting in God, which is why the middle of this chapter is the most important part of this whole chapter for you to get. Trust the mysterious power of God. Just as we do not fully understand how God brings life to the womb, we don't fully understand how God is working all things out. But do you know what we do know? That He is. We can stand upon the promise of Romans 8 that God is working all things together for the good of the people who love Him. Does it hurt in the midst of it? Sometimes, yes, it does. But that does not change the fact that God has issued us a promise that He is using those things for our good and for His own glory. Work, dear friends. Invest wisely. Be generous. Don't be halted by fear and uncertainty. Stop looking. Start working. Trust the mysterious power of God. Trust that God is good and that He's working for your good. Sow abundantly. Work hard. Work hard for the kingdom with a youthful zeal and a youthful passion, and enjoy. Enjoy until the end. Another reason why we're called to enjoy is because when you think about being inclined to the testimonies of God and God bringing our deeds into judgment, think about the joy that comes into your heart from obedience. You don't even have to think about your relationship with God to understand this one. There is a delight that we feel when we know that we've pleased a parent or pleased a superior. When we get a, attaboy, good job. There is such rich joy in obedience. So enjoy. Enjoy until the end. Because there is a time coming when our bodies will give way. Our bodies will crumble and deteriorate. And it is to that topic that we will turn next week in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. But let me end here with a series of questions. What are you doing for the kingdom right now? What would you like to do for the kingdom right now? In your mind, what's stopping you from doing that for the kingdom right now? Are you going to be crippled and halted by fear and uncertainty? Or are you going to do something for the kingdom of God? I leave you to trust the mysterious power of God and to answer those questions with your actions and not with your words. Let's pray. Father God, thank You so much for Your goodness and Your grace. Thank You for Jesus and the salvation that He has brought to us. God, thank You for this word that You have preserved for us. I pray indeed, God, that we would be a people who do something, that we would not be halted or crippled by fear and uncertainty, but that we would sow seed in abundance. God, and if it be Your will, that we would get to see the fruit of that labor. God, help us to be a people who cast our bread upon the waters, that we would give portions to 7 and even to 8. God, that we would not examine the clouds, that we would not worry about how the tree fell, but that we would recognize that there is work to be done and that we would do it. God, what a glorious mystery of Your power to place life within the womb. Help us to trust You. Help us to trust Your power and Your providence. God, may we honor You as we work and as we labor, and may we do so with enjoyment until You call us home. We ask it all in the powerful and precious name of Jesus. Amen.